412, Onward Christian Soldier.
Thank you. like a bulletin, slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are there. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., evenings at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7, we'll be back here preaching through Acts chapter number 11. We've got the happy birthdays over there on the right-hand side and the wedding anniversaries. Don't forget the upcoming soul winning trip to Payson. Mexico Mondays will resume shortly in the coming months. And then the Navajo Reservation soul winning trip coming up. We've got the mega conference if you want to go. You've got the sign-up sheet back there. I know the one for this Wednesday is filling up, but there's still space. So you can get up there and catch Pastor Jimenez. And you can catch any of these other guys in the coming weeks. We'll go ahead and count up soul winning very quickly, going back to Friday, if anyone's got anything from Friday to report. Or Saturday. Was there anything for Saturday? Anything outside the group? Anything for the group today? Amen, we got one. All right. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Saints will judge the world, and if the world be judged, shall be judged. By you are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, go into the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of the harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two say he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are brought with Christ, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lord Adam, keep great
for us. Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for the souls that will save us. I thank you for you with them and just guiding them and blessing their lives, Lord God.
All right, amen. There in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, part of the chapter I want to look at is in verse 9, where it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." And I want to focus in there on that one word, effeminate. He's saying that the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, being effeminate is when a man exhibits feminine qualities. That's what it means to be effeminate. Okay. And today, men are being made effeminate. This is something that is happening en masse in our society through culture, through the education system. Men are being effeminized. And I want to preach a sermon against that tonight entitled Old World Masculinity. Old World Masculinity. It's important because, you know, again, we're living in a time when the borders between genders are just being blurred, where people are being taught to be more like the opposite gender, right? We have men that are becoming more like women and women that are becoming more like men. It's a total just bizarro world that we're living in, okay? And this is something that's been going on for a long time. Obviously, today, there's some very extreme examples of this, but this isn't something that's really new, okay? If you would, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. We'll just look at it together there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're in 1 Corinthians 6. Just go over to chapter 11. If you want to look down at your Bible there, it says in verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him?" And again, I've said so many times from this pulpit that the Bible addresses everything in life. And this is a great verse to prove that, because it's addressing even the length of your hair. And some people might scoff standards for everything in our lives, including our hair. Because God, you say, why does God care about hairdos? Is God into fashion and style? Or is it that God wants to look like a woman? Okay? And he's saying there that nature itself teaches us this. This is something that is just bred into us. We know that women have long hair. That's an effeminate quality. That's a feminine quality for a woman to have long hair, as it says there. But if a woman, verse 15, have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You know, it's a shameful thing for a man to have long hair. It's a shameful thing for a man to have shaggy, long hair that looks like a woman's. And of course, people want to start splitting hairs at, you know, how long is too long? What's the proper length? You know, and I'm glad the Bible doesn't give us an exact length, because then obviously people would try to get just as close to that standard as they could. You know, and people can have different rules in their house, how long is too long. You know, a great standard is if it's touching the ear. You know, that's one I've heard on a man, that's too long. You know, if your hair is hanging down on your ear, over your ear. How about this? When a guy starts having to brush his hair out of the way, I feel queer just doing it. And you look queer when you do it. You got to brush your hair back. How about, you know, and I'm not against a guy styling his hair or anything like that, but you know, if you got to take time before you walk out the door to brush it all back and make sure it's all back and put a ponytail in it. You know, you gotta have something to hold it up. It's too long. That's effeminate. That's men being effeminized. Okay, that's a feminine quality. You know, that I remember a few years ago, that whole thing with top knots became a big deal. You started seeing all these guys walk around with the man bun. That's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a man bun. There's just a bun because it belongs to women. Man, I thought I silenced her for good. You don't understand. That's why I'm the one preaching. There's a lot of these guys walking around with these top knots on their head, looking, you know, like trying to look like a samurai. I mean, isn't that what the samurais wore it back in the day? They had a big top knot like that. Too many top knots, not enough samurai. That's how I heard it put. You know, we need some more manly men. And say, oh, that's the culture back then. They should have done it. Yeah, you should have taken that katana blade, whatever, and chop that top knot right off. This is one example. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. We all know it, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22. You say, why are you preaching on old world masculinity? Because, you know, real masculinity today is being attacked. It's being called things like toxic masculinity. Men are being told not to be men anymore. That somehow they're wrong if they, you know, display biblical masculinity, if they're actually the way God made them, that there's something wrong with them. And so they're blurring the lines. You know, the example of long hair is just one example. Look at another example in verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so, now notice those words, are abomination to the Lord. Does it say all that do so have committed an abomination? No, it says they are an abomination. God's disgusted when people cross-dress. And obviously, you know, the fish in the barrel today, I could just get up and just talk about all the trannies. But the fact is that cross-dressing has been going on in this country for a long time. And, you know, it hasn't just been the guys doing it. Women have been cross-dressing in this country for a long time every time they pull on a pair of slacks, because that is a man's garment. Pants are a man's garment. Oh, I don't believe that. Okay, then you come tell me what a man's garment is. If it's not a pair of slacks, what is it? And it's kind of like 1 Corinthians 11. Nature itself teaches us this. That's why the international sign for the woman's bathroom is a woman in a dress. That's why in a lot of countries that haven't been tainted by Western culture, women just naturally wear, you know, something feminine like a dress. But this is what's going on, the blurring of the genders, the long hair, the clothing. Here's another one, the physicality. You know, today you have a lot of these young guys that are accentuating, you know, being a bird-legged, you know, twig boy. They want to be as skinny as possible, and they want to get the little tight jeans to show off how skinny their legs are. And look, I get it. You know, we all have to grow and mature and put on weight, and men have to become strong, and boys have to turn into men. But they shouldn't go around, you know, emphasizing that. Look how skinny I am. Look how feminine I look. You know, it's out there. It's in the culture. It's in other cultures. Every now and then I'll see things from other cultures. I'm just like, what in the world? I think it's like these South Korean pop stars. Anyone seen any of this? I don't know. I might have the wrong country. K-pop? Do they sell that? Is that in the grocery store somewhere? Like, what flavor is that? You know, K-pop. But I guess it's Korean pop. That would be the term, right? Okay. And that must be what I'm looking at, because I've seen these guys where it's just like, and what is it? It's the long, shaggy hair, these fine little feminine features, these tiny little, and they just accentuate it, put it on the makeup, wearing the feminine clothes. You'll see it even in our culture, these rock stars that get up, these guys that are all skinny, showing off their hip bones and their ribs, and they got these floral patterns on, and they're shaggy, they look like women. And that's the world that we're living in. And this is contrary to man's nature. You know, men have to be taught that. They have to be pushed into that. They have to be lured into it, whatever it takes. But men are being made effeminate by the blurring of the borders of our genders. They're being made effeminate today contrary to man's necessary nature. You know, it's a detriment when men become feminine. It's a detriment. A man must be masculine. He must be a man. He needs to be true to his nature. And the nature of a man is masculine. It's aggressive. It's wild even, I would say. Go to Genesis chapter 2. This is an interesting thing. I always just wonder at this. What God is trying to show us about the nature of men in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be in Genesis a little bit later. We're going to look at a real specific example. But in verse 7 it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now notice the chronology here. God creates man, right? He breathes into his nostrils and he becomes a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Showing us that the man was formed prior to the garden being made. The man was made out in the wild. The man was made out in the untamed, you know, wild of the earth, the creation, the raw creation. Then God makes a garden and puts the man in it and says, calm down. You're going to keep the garden. You're going to use that strength for something productive and glorify me. You know, and I always wonder how much time took place. Was it instantaneous? Was it one thing immediately followed another? Or was there some time there where he makes man and then he puts him in the garden and the story plays out? But Adam, for a time, I believe, whatever length of time, dwelled outside the garden. It's really kind of a irrelevant point, the time frame. The sequence, I believe, is significant. Man, then the garden, then man's put in the garden. Because I think it shows us something, that there's something to the nature of man. Woman was not made out in the wild. She was made in that domesticated, you know, preened garden that was kept and protected. That's where woman was ultimately formed. But God, I believe that God made man this way because man has to be this way in order to survive. God foreknows all things. God knew that man was going to become violent, that man was going to ultimately become wicked and start to do wicked things to one another, was going to be aggressive, that they were going to become sinful. And as a result, he knew that he had to put something in man, and just for man, the species, if you want to call it that, to survive. I believe men have something that's just inherently in them that help. It's like a survival instinct. That's why men are aggressive. That's why it's a shame. That's why it's dangerous when you start to feminize men. Make them soft, make them weak. There was that great quote you quoted me this morning. You know, hard men make good times. Strong, hard men make good times. They make prosperous times. Then prosperous times make what? Weak men. They get soft. And then what happens? Then the times get bad, don't they? Because, you know, while good men sleep, you know, the wicked form their chains. That's another quote I'm misquoting. So man has to be neat, has to be aggressive. Man has to have this nature. It's a shame when it starts to get taken out of man. It's a shame when you have a culture and a society that is trying to effeminize men. God foreknew that man would fall and become violent. And of course, it doesn't take long for that to happen, does it, in the story? By the time we get to Genesis 6, you see that the earth is corrupt before God and filled with violence. Because that came from man, right? Because men are just that way. And God has to temper man and deal with man's aggressive nature, his sinful nature, by governing men, right? And that's why you have the death penalty, you have the flood comes, and then he puts the limit on man's age, and then you have the death penalty is decreed in Genesis 9. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Right? God has to start to temper and control man. You say, well, God made man that way. God made man, yes, God made man aggressive, but it was man that made man sinful. By one man, sin entered in the world. And God had to give man that aggressive, masculine nature because he knew that man would fall. And just to survive among wicked men, you have to be aggressive. You know, some of the women are, probably sitting there scratching their head and looking at me sideways because they don't understand what it's like to be a man. And I get that. But every man in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's just something in us that's just aggressive that has to be tempered. You know, that's why it's so easy to go out there and just get into it with somebody if you wanted to. Some guys go out there looking for that kind of thing. That's just in us. Men are very capable of extreme violence, aren't they? I've been reading a book, All Quiet on the Western Front. It's a classic about the World War I, and it's written from the perspective of a German soldier, first-hand account. And it's not just make-believe. It actually is an account of it's like a memoir, what he went through. And I can't read you everything from this pulpit that goes on in that book because it would probably get some of the kids' nightmares. It's one of the most horrific, just inhumane wars that have ever been fought in the history of this earth, I believe. But I did want to read an excerpt from this book just so we can be reminded of what men are capable of, okay? And it's kind of what got me thinking about it. But he's talking about, in this excerpt, we're picking up the story where he's been in a bombardment, because that was all trench warfare back then, where they would literally just dig these trenches, they'd set up barbed wire, and then they just start bombing and shelling each other. Then they bring out the flamethrowers and they bring out the tanks and they'd have, they'd charge one another and they'd bayonet one another and they'd shoot one another and they'd just dismember one another. And they'd be like that for weeks on end. And different people would come and go from the front. But a lot of times once you were there for a while. And he talks about living in these conditions where they have these rats that are coming in and they have to hide their food in a certain place because, it talks about how one guy put it under his head to try and sleep and the rats are crawling over his face to try to get to the bread. And eventually what they end up all doing is taking the parts that they had gotten to in the bread and they all put it in the center of the room in the bunker that they're hunkered down in and they turn off their lights and they wait with their shovels until they think enough rats are there. Then they turn them on and just start, impaling rats to try to get rid of this rat problem. And the rats are all bloated and fat because they're out there eating corpses and other things. I mean, it's these horrific conditions that they're living in. But this is what men endure. And they're there to fight. And they're there to go out and kill one another. And eventually, they have the charge. The attack comes. After they've been being bombarded, people are being blown up. And he talks and begins to describe what it's like in that moment. He says, we have become wild beasts. We do not fight. We defend ourselves against annihilation. It is not against men that we fling our bombs. What we do, we know of men in this moment when death is hunting us down. Now, for the first time in 3 days, we can see his, referring to death. He's saying it's death that's coming for us. We're looking at these other men, and we're not seeing men. We're seeing death. Now we see his face. Now for the first time in 3 days, we can oppose him. We feel mad anger. No longer do we lie helpless, waiting on the scaffold. We can destroy and kill to save ourselves, and be revenged. We crouch behind every corner, behind every barrier of barbed wire, and hurl heaps of explosives at the feet of the advancing enemy before we run. The blast of the hand grenades impinges powerfully on our arms and legs. Crouching like cats, we run on, overwhelmed by this wave that bears us along, that fills us with ferocity, turns us into thugs, into murderers, into God only knows what devils. This wave that multiplies our strength with fear and madness and greed of life, seeking and fighting for nothing but our deliverance. If your own father came over with them, you would not hesitate to fling a bomb at him. He's saying that's just what comes over us. See, where does that come from? That's just man's nature being turned loose. That's man's nature just being, you know, the flames of that aggressiveness just being fanned and just being directed at one another. That's what's in man. That's what man's capable of. And it takes strength, doesn't it? It takes strength to be able to do that kind of thing. I'm not saying it's good, and he certainly isn't glorifying. You should read the book. He's not glorifying what they did at all. But it takes strength to be able to do that. It takes, you know, why do they use men to do that? Because men are capable of doing that. Men are capable of enduring those kind of situations. Men are capable of inflicting that kind of harm on one another. Man's strength, and this is important to understand because, you know, again, masculinity is under attack, but it's, you know, that aggressiveness is something that God has given us for a reason. And if we're not careful, you know, not only do they try to take it away from us, they might even try to direct it for their own personal, you know, political gains. Strength can become cruelty if man isn't careful. I mean, think about the crucifixion. What a horrific way to kill somebody. You know who caught that up? It wasn't God. Yeah, God foreknew that's what was going to happen, but he didn't decree a cross. He just knew that's what's in man. He knew eventually that, you know, that's what was going to happen. You know, he foresaw all things, but who thought up crucifixion? You know, you die on the cross, you asphyxiate. You literally suffocate. Because every breath you want to draw, you have to lift yourself up on those nails to draw a breath. It's a horrible, excruciating way to die. And man's the one that thought it up. Look, when men get together, they can really start to scheme, can't they? They can really start to come up with some things. And obviously we can, you know, look at passages like I just read, and we can look through history and we can see example of when man's strength becomes cruel. But a man's strength is, in itself is not something to be avoided. It's not something to be feared. It's certainly not something to be cast off and avoided. It's something to be embraced and used. Because a man's strength, yes, it can become cruel, but a man's strength is useful if it's guided in the right way. The Bible says the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head, because it was their strength that kept them alive that long. The glory of young men is their strength. It's a glory to be strong. It's a glory for a man to have strength. Today, unfortunately, it's just, you know, it's misunderstood and misconstrued what it means to be a man. You know, and that's why you have so many people in the manosphere, you know, this thing out there with all these influencers and others who are able, you know, they're filling this void because there's so many, you know, young men today that are looking for an example of what it means to be a man. And they're so sick and tired of being told that, they, you know, that the nature, the what they feel it is to be a man is wrong. They don't have any guides. They don't have anyone to help them. And then you have these idiots stepping in to help them. But the glory of young men is their strength. Go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter number 2. Man's strength is useful if it's guided, if it's tempered, if it's used correctly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And I love, how do we get to the place where we're overcoming the wicked one? Well, first of all, you have the young man. You have his strength. But what else is a big part of this equation is the word of God. Look, you combine youth, the vitality of youth, you can combine the strength of youth, you combine that with the Word of God, you can get some things done. Something can happen. Something can be overcome. The wicked one fears the strength of youth. It fears the strength of men when it's combined with the Word of God. And isn't it odd, isn't it ironic today that that's what the devil's after? He's after the strength of young men, be more like a woman, and he's after the word of God. He's trying to separate these two things as far as he can. He doesn't want young men to be men. He doesn't want them to be strong. He doesn't want them to be aggressive. He doesn't want them to, you know, use that strength that's just inborn and given them. He doesn't want them to acknowledge it. He wants them to be more feminine. He wants them to be, you know, more toned down and effeminized. And he wants them as far away from the word of God as he can get them, because he knows if you get those two things together, he's going to be overcome. And young men who have the word of God in their hearts, dwelling in their hearts, who have given themselves to the word of God and prayer, who have given themselves to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, those that know their Bible, they can be used mightily by God. And I'm not saying women can't. I'm not saying the young ladies can't be used mightily by God, that God fears them getting with the word of God as well. But I'm preaching to the men this evening because of the fact that they are under attack, just as much as the women are. Strength plus spirituality equals overcoming. If you would, go to Genesis chapter 25. In closing, we'll just look at an example of strength in the Old Testament, because, again, the title of the sermon is Old World Masculinity. Old World Masculinity. The Bible says in Psalm 18, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." There's nothing wrong with men being strong. That's the way we're supposed to be. Not be watered down and effeminized and weak. You know, Jacob, I believe, is a great example of strength being tempered and used in the right way. And it's interesting because Jacob, you know, is another one who often you'll see criticized by some people. Some people just make this outlandish claim that somehow he was some kind of effeminate mama's boy. If you read there in Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 24, it says, "And were days to be delivered and were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out and took his hand hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." So some people will read that and see, you know, Esau was this man's man, and Jacob was this, you know, pansy or something. But the Bible doesn't really say anything about, it's not saying anything about their strength, is it? It's not really saying anything about their physicality. It's just saying, that's what, you know, he did this, and he was a plain man dwelling in tents. You know, you could say, oh, he was a plain man, like there was nothing special about him. You know, that's probably, maybe, perhaps what it means. But it could also potentially mean that he was a man of the plain. You know, maybe he was more of a herdsman. You know, he wasn't out there being a cunning hunter, a man of the field out there in the woods and the mountains and things like that, seeking venison, because verse 28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So they'll say, see there? He's a mama's boy. Rebecca loved Jacob. And the man in the family, the dad, he loved Esau, right? Because he was a man. Well, it says he loved him because of his venison. We all know the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? There's one of the great examples of it. But it's kind of a great picture, you know, of what, you know, who, what is admired about man's strength and who admires it. You know, men admire men's strength. Like Esau was appreciated of his father. Like he likes that man's man, that quality of him, that he's this cunning hunter, right? You know, men are impressed with the feats of other men. That's why men, you know, often one up one another, you know. They'll always try to, you know, that's why they're so competitive in nature. Because they appreciate, you know, other men who can do exploits, right? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Esau is loved of his father, a fellow man, because of what? Because of his ability. That's what men appreciate in other men, is their ability. Strength, but here's the thing, you know, they can go too far with that, can't they? To where, you know, a man wants to just impress other men through his exploits. And this gets way out of hand. You know, there's... You know, but here's the thing, strength is not found in exploits. You know, strength is inherent. You know, you'll be more of a man if you go skydiving, That's what real men do. You know, these adrenaline junkie types, right? They're the real men. You know, the guys that go bungee jumping, the guys that ride these motorbikes at high speeds, weaving through traffic, they're the real men. You know, and there's some men that would say that. Some men would look at that and say, oh, man, it's the guy that's, you know, hiking up all these mountains and shooting all these animals. That's the real man. It's the guy that, you know, that chews glass at the party or whatever. That's the real man. Because men appreciate men's exploits, so sometimes men, they just get so wrapped up in impressing other men that they end up just doing all these crazy stunts, thinking that's what strength is. But that's just a display of strength. That's not strength. Man's strength is inherent. It's built into us. The Bible says of that the Lord delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God's not impressed with your deadlift. I'm not saying don't deadlift. God's not impressed with your squat. God's not impressed with how much you can bench. That doesn't impress God. That impresses men, though, doesn't it? I appreciate seeing a good deadlift. You know, I'm impressed by the squat. You know, hey, what are your numbers? What are you putting up these days? You know, you can appreciate that. I mean, I was doing it on that flight. I saw one guy way up at the front of the plane and just big old lats sticking out, traps, just big guy. I'm thinking, man, I wonder what he benches. That's what's going through my mind, right? Because that's the Esau part of it, where we're just kind of like, man, I love that. Man, he's a hunter. He's a man's man. He's bringing back venison. But Rebecca loves Jacob because he's a plain man. Not because he's weak, but because that is strength that has been tempered and directed correctly. It's not wild. You know, and men, you see them all the time. They just end up doing the stupidest things to try to prove what a man they are. And a lot of times they're the most insecure people there are. You know, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, right? Men of strength to mingle strong drink. You know, guys try to drink each other on a table to point, you know, prove something. You know, who's going to have a failed liver quicker? Who's going to wind up wrapped around a tree pole faster? Who's going to have a DUI? Who's going to have woe and wounds without cause quicker? You know, who's going to have more of that? That's all they're really getting at. They start doing all the risk-taking, right? And look, some guys would look at the risk-taking and say, wow, what a man's man. But others would look at that and say, risk-taking just makes you look immature, out of control, unstable, and dangerous. No, you know, I'm sure there's an exception to every rule, but, you know, I'm sure there's no mother that's glad that, you know, their son is out there whipping around on these bikes. And look, here's the thing. I don't care how well you can control that bike. It's everybody else you have to worry about. It's everybody else that's in a 2,000-pound steel missile that you have to worry about. But that's kind of, you know, these two men. One's appreciated for how wild he is, what he can do, how his strength comes out in that way. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jacob is somehow a weak man. In fact, we'll see in the story here in a minute that he's a very physically strong man, very capable. And he knows something about husbandry. He knows something about livestock. Which kind of makes me think the term plain man is referring more to his occupation. Not his, you know, he didn't wear bright colors or something. He's a plain man. He wore very drab garments or something. I don't know what people make out of plain. But Jacob is loved of his mother, which is a woman, obviously, right? We see that Esau is loved of his father. Why? Because of his ability to go out and be wild man up there in the mountains and bring him back the venison. Isaac, I've been saying it wrong this whole time, Isaac loves Esau for his ability. But why does Rebekah love Jacob? Because of his stability. And that's what women love about men. They love stability. Oh, they appreciate the ability, but you can't have stability without ability. If you're going to be a stable man who's able to provide, you obviously have to have some abilities. You have to be capable. You have to be disciplined. You have to be able to do something consistently. But Jacob, I believe, Jacob is loved of his mother not because he's this soft, effeminate, he's in there doing, you know, needlepoint with her or something. You know, talking about his feelings. But because he's not some wild man, because he's, you know, somebody who has some stability. That's what women want in men. Nobody can tell what a woman wants, what a woman wants. That's why I've heard that. Remember my dad saying, if you can figure out what women want and write that book, you'll be a millionaire. And I get it, women are these mysterious creatures that we have to figure out and things like that. And I get that. But you know what? Women will tell you what they want. They want stability. They want security. They want safety. Why? Because they weren't made for the wild. They were made in the garden. That's what, you know, that's what they're used to. They want a nice, stable, secure thing. And you know what? That's what a man's strength can provide. Unless, of course, he's busy just running around out there trying to impress other men. Well, I'm stronger than you. I'm wilder than you. I'm more daring than you. You know, and meanwhile, mom's wringing her hands. You know, I thought about getting a motorbike when we first moved out here. I knew another guy in the church that had one of these. I'm trying not to call it what everybody calls it, all right? One of these rockets, right? One of these rockets, they call them. I was like thinking about maybe I would get one. And I mentioned my wife and just the expression on her face. I was like, nah. Because I thought about me taking off to work every day and her just worrying all day long about whether or not I was going to make it back. Or whether or not it's just going to be some grease spot on the freeway. But I guess I'm just not man enough. Or is it that, you know, I'm smart enough and I'm stable enough and mature enough to know that I need to use that strength to be stable and not trying to impress people? I mean, what good is it, you know, what good is it going to do if I learn all these stunts and these tricks on this bike and impress a bunch of dudes and then I die riding around on some bike like that? You know how long those guys are going to care? For about as long as the tricks last. They're going to forget about it. It's not going to matter. It's not going to have any impact on eternity at all. It's not going to help anybody at all. All it's going to do is impress somebody. That's just one example. And guys do stupid things all the time to try and impress one another, and then they end up hurt. Cliff diving. I mean, I've got a cousin, strong guy. I remember much older than me when I was, you know, just a boy. I remember looking at him, and he was on the wrestling team, he was on the football team in high school, just strong. And then one day, my dad were talking, said, yeah, he's paraplegic now because he went cliff diving. Because he decided to just jump off some cliff with a bunch of his buddies and hit a rock. Men try to, you know, and what, you know, that's sad. It's unfortunate. That strength is just, you know, it might have impressed people for a few seconds, but think of what it could have provided. Think of the stability it could have given to a family. Think of the children that could have been raised. Think of the contribution to society that could have been made through that man's strength. That's just one example. So yeah, Jacob is loved of his mother, but it's not because he's soft, it's because he's stable. You know, strength is best displayed in providing for others. I'll just read to you for the sake of time a few of these Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You know, there's strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. You know, if we fear God and walk in his commandments and do that which is right, that's strong confidence that God is going to be our side, and our children shall have a place of refuge. A refuge in what? In strength. That's that strong confidence provides safety. It provides refuge for others. If we're strong, if we have a strong confidence, we provide safety for others. That's, you know, that's how strength is best displayed, when it provides for other people, when it's used to profit others. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What kind of tower is it? It's strong. What does that strength do? It provides a place of safety. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know, people that need safety, that need protecting, they go to that which is strong. That's why it's so important that we understand masculinity and not let the world try to take it from us or tell us that it's wrong or toxic or whatever they're going to call it next. And that's why we got to appreciate strong, bold preaching that takes a stand in the name of the Lord. You know, strong, bold preaching is a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. Well, I don't appreciate you getting up and yelling and going on against the homos and screaming about the queers and the fags and everything. I just don't like that. Oh, no, you'd rather I just let them walk in the front door and sit down next to your kids? You'd prefer that? Because I'll tell you what, that wouldn't be safe, would it, to have a predator around your kid? I just don't like how some of these new IFB preachers have to just always, you know, go on and on about these homos. Well, sorry, you know, that's the battle we're called to today. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but that's the fight that's going on right now. That's the enemy that's coming at us. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. That, you know, someone has to stand up and call it out and stand against it publicly and make a stink about it and let other people know that we're not all just going to roll over for it, you know, and have some strength in the Lord and preach strong and preach boldly so that there can be a place of confidence, there can be a place of refuge for the righteous. Where you can come in here and know if one of these freaks try to walk through the door, they're going to get shown right back out. They're not going to be tolerated for a second. And I'm not going to be gentle about it either. So they can go back and tell all their, you know, queer friends, that's what happens when you come down here and try to infiltrate us. Oh, they'll never do that. They just did. They just infiltrated one of our the churches that we associate with and sat in there for weeks and recorded everyone's private conversations. One of these freaks. You know, and exposed us publicly by all the stuff we put out publicly. You know, that's why you need to have bold, strong preaching. That's why you need to have a man of God get up and have some strength behind the pulpit. Why? So he can press everybody? No, so he can provide from safety. So he can, you know, provide some spiritual solace for us in this world. So we have a place where we know where we're not have to worry about these freaks. You know, that's just a quick example of that. You know, we need men to be strong because strength is needed to provide for other people. The Bible says, and I know I've quoted this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We that are strong should not please ourselves, but we should bear the infirmities of the weak. That is how strength is supposed to be used, not trying to go out there and just impress a bunch of people and get a bunch of glory for ourselves. It doesn't profit anybody. You know, strong men, real strength, men like, I believe, Jacob, they rise to the occasion. Go back to Genesis 29. I'll wrap it up. I'll hurry. You know, strong men, they rise to the occasion. Strong men see what's going on. They see what's going on in our world, and they see what the Bible says. They call it out. That's strength, friend. That's doing something about it. They rise to occasion, not for themselves, why? But in a concern for others. You know the story of Jacob, how, you know, he tricks Esau out of his birthright, and then his mother tells him to flee back to Laban, and he goes back there in chapter 29, verse 5, and he runs into Laban's herdmen, and he says unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? It's just, you know, hey, how's he doing? You know, and I don't think Jacob's putting on a front. I think he's probably a genuine person. He's probably asking, is he doing right? You know, he has a concern for his well-being. And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Strong men rise to the occasion. Why? In concern for others. You know, if we're the ones that have strength, and, you know, this could apply to women too. You know, if we're ones that are strong, if we're the ones that are mature, if we're the ones that have some knowledge and understanding, and we see others struggling, and we see others, trying to make their way through and not understanding, if we can help in some way, we ought to do that out of concern. Okay? You know, Jacob is a strong man, and he's concerned about other people. Is he well? How's he doing? They rise to the occasion in concern for others. They rise to the occasion in getting something done. Strong men use their strength. They don't just let it lay, you know, wait, stay idle. They put it to work. Verse 7, and he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. So it sounds to me like Jacob knew something about livestock. In fact, that's what he ends up doing for Laban, if you remember the story. He works for Laban for 20 years, keeping his sheep and other livestock. He says, water ye the sheep and go and feed them. They said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone away from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. It goes on there in verse 10, and Jacob went out. I'm getting ahead of myself. I didn't write it down in here. Where are we at? 25. Well, the story. He's saying, hey, water the sheep. They say, we can't, right? And then Rachel comes, and she's got the sheep, and what does he do? He rolls the stone away, right? Verses 9 and 10. It's just not in my notes. I'm not going to take the time to read it. He goes and rolls the stone away and waters the sheep, right? But what's the story showing us? They said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone away from the well's mouth. The stone was something that took several people to roll away. And then it says that Jacob rolls it away. So Jacob is a man that had physical strength. And he waters the flock. Look, anyone who's ever done any kind of work with livestock knows that it's very hard work, physically demanding. I remember I did this for a few winters, for a few years, when I would get laid off in the winter for my other job. I'd go work on a dairy farm, and you find out what hard work is. I thought I knew. He says, I didn't. And you're out there at the crack of dawn. Before that, you're out there early in the morning, bringing the cows in, milking them, and then you think, oh, the job's over. Then it's repairing fence and bringing in hay and planting this and fixing that, and then it's like 12 hours of just work, and then you get to milk them again. And then you're going in at 8, 9 o'clock, if you're lucky, and you finally get, another 8 hours of sleep, and then it's right back up and at it again. And I remember, one of the jobs that was given to me was to go and water the younger, I don't know what you call it, the younger calves. They were bigger, but they were separated in another pen. And Don would fill up the 2 5-gallon pails of water, and I have to pick them both up and do the farmer's walk. That's like an exercise now. And that's like 35 pounds in each arm, which doesn't sound like a lot until you walk outside in the dead of a northern Michigan winter, the wind's blowing in your face, and you got to go down an icy slope and not fall and spill the water everywhere and pour it out. And look, I'm not trying to say, oh, look how big and mighty and strong I am. I'm just saying, look, I'm using it as an example because that's what he did. He's watering sheep. This Jacob's not some weakling. And it's so stupid when people read, the fact that his mother loved him and he was a plain man dwelling in tents. They go, oh, he must have been some weak man. And it's like, read the rest of the story. The guy knows about livestock. He's working with livestock. He's a strong man. But what's he doing with his strength? Let me show you guys how to roll a stone away. Get your phones out. This is going to go viral. Watch what I can do. I'm going to do a backflip off the stone. Right? No, he rolls it away so he can water somebody else's sheep. So he can water Rachel's sheep. A woman. Someone who was a little weaker. I mean, impressive that she's keeping sheep. But he's watering, he's helping her. He's bearing her infirmities. Because what's impressive about Jacob's strength is not his ability, it's his stability. It's the fact that he uses it to provide and help others out of a concern for them. This is why we can't let the world beat masculinity out of men and try to take it from our sons. They must have it. Strong men are needed. Strong men rise to the occasion in concern for others and getting something done. I don't have time to go into it, but if you remember on his journey there, there's another proof that Jacob wasn't some Nancy. He literally stops to sleep for the night, and you know what he makes his bed out of? Rocks. He said the Bible says he made pillow. His stones were pillows. And then he sees Jacob's ladder and the angels ascending and descending. And then what's he do? He stacks the stones up, right? The guy's sleeping on rocks, rolling rocks away and watering sheep. This is a man's man. He's strong. He has strength. And not only that, he's a great example of strength in men because strong men endure. They put up with things. They endure hardship. They go through difficult things. You know what the rest of the story in Genesis 31, or Genesis 30 right in there, you know, 31, where Jacob is decided to flee from Laban to take his wives and children and hit the livestock that he's gotten to himself, the wealth that he's accumulated, and go back to where he was from, go back to his mother and father. And then you know that Laban catches up with him. They overtake him, and then they sit down and they have a conversation. And Jacob kind of, you know, very sternly reminds Laban the facts of the matter. And he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hands thou didst require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." You know, you could see if an animal was stolen by night, you wouldn't maybe hold a guy accountable for that because it's night. It's, you know, they weren't running around with headlamps, you know, and 5,000 lumen whatever. All you had was in the sky. But he's saying, you know, whether it was stolen by day or by night, whether I could see or not, you required it of me, and I bear the loss of it. And I said, okay, and I went along with it. Doesn't exactly sound fair, does it? Kind of shows you the character of Laban, right? But it also shows you the character of Jacob, the fact that he was able to endure that hardship. He was able to put up with that. "Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." And he's just describing the physical, just arduous task of keeping Laban's sheep. And he's a strong man because he was able to endure all of this. He was able to endure. And go, "I quit. Oh, I can't do it." And go on unemployment and sit in his mother's basement and play video games. Which is where a lot of men are today. I can't, you know, I didn't look any facts up, and you know, this is secondhand, but someone told me there's 7 million men that are in the prime of their working years that are electing not to work for no other reason than they know they can just sit at home and collect money, or someone else will take care of them. They just don't want to do it. It's because men are being effeminized. Because men don't know what it means to be a man. It means to, you know, bear up under a load and endure some hard things. That, you know, that's life. You know, sometimes you just got to pull your bootstraps up and get on with it. And that's what Jacob's showing us. That's real manhood. He says, "Thus have I been with thee 20 years in thine house." It wasn't like, oh yeah, that was 9 months of some, you know, me having to work two shifts or whatever. This is 20 years. A strong guy. "I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. He's saying, look, I've put up with a lot with you, Laban. And why was he able to do that? Because strong men endure. Strong men will put up with hardships for the sake of other people. That's the value of masculinity. We don't want to lose sight of it. We don't want the world to tell us, oh, masculinity is toxic. Oh, men should be more like women. You should be soft and you should find your feminine side. I don't have a feminine side. It's not there. And it's not in any real, it's not in any man, period. And I don't care how feminine he is. That's an act. You know, that's what just drives me nuts about these fags and they lisp. You know, this recent trip I took is just full of illustration because the world has just gone completely bonkers. You know, I'm flying out and I got to listen to this fag over the PA. You know, I don't even want to talk like it. I don't want to even do the impression. You know how they sound. You know how they sound. And it's like, they, you know, because they have to do their whole spiel. I just immediately got the headphones out, noise canceling, turned it up. I'm just like, I can't even stand to listen to this. Because it's fake. Because he's effeminate. And look, they're trying to effeminize all of us. Every man. They might not try to turn us into some flaming fag, but they're definitely trying to get us to be soft and weak and not take a stand and just, you know, roll over and go along with it. And meanwhile, the people that need those men to be the men that they're supposed to be are suffering. The sermons aren't getting preached. The stand isn't being taken. The wives aren't being taken care of. The children are suffering. The souls are going unsaved. The work isn't getting done. You know, literally, the work isn't getting done. Like, literally. They can't fill the position. You can't go somewhere and get something done. Like, you can't go get something serviced because they don't have men to do the jobs anymore. They're just gone. You know, they're at home, you know, fighting a war on a PC, depressing a button. I'm such a man because I got such a high kill count. You know, when I became a man, I put away childish things, is what the Bible says. That's the definition of being a man, is you stop doing childish things. The games, the things that, you know, aren't necessarily sinful, but really aren't going to profit anybody either, are they? Because that's what men do. They profit other people. You know, they use that strength that's been given them by God. They guide it. They don't let it go wild. They're not trying to impress anybody. They want to help those that are weak. So don't let the world take that from us. Don't let it take it from our sons. Don't let it take it from us, men. Use it. Use what God has given us. Use that old world masculinity. Let's go ahead and close service in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for men, Lord. Thank you that you've given us strength. Thank you that you've given us great examples of strong men throughout Scripture that we can look to. And even in this backwards world that we're living in, we can still see clear, shining examples of masculinity, that God-given attribute. Lord, help us to never fear it or shy it away from it. Lord, help us to embrace it and use it to your honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, go ahead and sing one more song before we go.